Good morning, church. How are you guys doing today? Good. I'm glad a couple people, you guys are doing all right. We are in our sermon series. We're walking through First Peter, but we're going to actually take a detour this morning, actually. We're in Ephesians 2 this morning, and we're going to talk about something that's connected with what we talked about last week. Last week, if you recall, if you weren't here, we talked about how one of the signs that we are growing in our faith, one of the signs that we've been born again into this new hope of Jesus' resurrection, is if we love each other earnestly with this deep kind of never-ending, persevering, never-quitting kind of love. So what we're saying is coming to church more, serving more, giving more, aren't the only things that show that we're growing as Christians. The ultimate test is that we're Christians is, are we more loving? So that's what we talked about last week. We come to church more because we want to love on our community and grow together as a community. We serve more because we want to serve out of love. We point people to Jesus, right? We give more because we want to love more. And we love because we've been saved by the gospel, but at the same time, we are saved by the gospel so that we could love more. So today, we're going to be talking about a really practical way in which the gospel teaches us how to love. And this is something we don't talk about too much in our churches, or we don't talk about it enough in our churches. But we need to, man. We need to more. And we're talking about today, we're talking about race and racial reconciliation. And just a warning, it might get a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit as we talk about some of this stuff. And some of you might be sitting here and thinking, like, I don't know why we're talking about this. I'm Chinese. I'm not racist. I can't be racist. But I believe that the gospel requires us to talk about racial reconciliation. Paul in Galatians says that there is neither Jew or Greek, all are one in Christ Jesus. So this is a gospel issue that we're talking about here when we're talking about race and reconciliation. But it's a means for us to demonstrate this love that we've been saved for. And so today's passage, we're going to walk through part of Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul gives us a way to transcend race. And that way is Jesus. And we'll talk about that. And so I'm going to read this passage, to you guys. Ephesians 2, chapter 11, verses 22. But before I do that, I just want to also mention that Pastor Kim mentioned last week that in a couple weeks from now, we've been searching for an associate pastor for the last year or so. And someone we're bringing in someone from Boston to candidate in a couple of weeks from now. And so that weekend of April the 12th to 14th, you guys will get to meet this gentleman and his wife. He's bringing his son along as well. His name is David. He's from Boston. He's been serving as a pastor in Boston for about 9 years. And prior to that, he was in Houston for about 8 years. And so we're really happy that God has given us this opportunity to be able to meet with them. So I invite you guys to pray alongside with us as both sides discern whether it's a good fit for us for this to happen. So put down your calendars. That's happening. You guys will get to meet him. He'll be up here on the Sunday to preach to you guys. And so and you get to see a little bit what he's about. So I ask once again that you invite you guys to come pray alongside with us. But we're going to be reading from Ephesians 2 this morning. So if you can stand with me as I read from the English Standard Version. Ephesians 2, chapter 11, verse 22. And I'll read it to you guys here. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both us made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that Jesus, you are our cornerstone. And then upon you, Lord, we build up this structure called the church, this people that you have built together by your grace, by your unfailing love. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you teach us how to love more, how to love better, because your love is better. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for today, Lord, as we talk and walk through this passage, God, would you teach us, would you show us a new way to live, a new way to interact with those around us where it might be different from us, a new way that transcends anything that's out of human strength but comes from your love and your grace and your truth. And so, Lord, will you teach us today? And Lord, it might get uncomfortable for some of us, but Lord, this is what the gospel does to us. It stretches us. It rubs up against us and changes us. And so, Lord, if we need to repent today, if we need to confess, I pray that we would just be able to lay down our lives at your feet today, and that your Spirit would prompt us to move and to act. God, would you help us this morning? We pray that your will be done in this place and that you would be glorified in our lives and in amongst our people here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. If you've been following along with the news lately, you'll know that in Western society, right, in North America and Western society, we are in this middle of this kind of volatile but it's really important dialogue and conversation about race and racism and racial reconciliation. And particularly in the U.S., where we have this really hyper kind of racialized sociopolitical climate, right? And in the U.S., this is especially true between white and black Americans. And so the Trump era has somehow emboldened racists in both U.S. and in Canada. Every other week you hear about some public racist rant from everyday people whose moment of shame is posted to social media. Then you have like these big incidents, these high-profile tragedy situations that, like what happened a couple weeks ago in Christchurch, New Zealand, or you hear about white supremacist riots in Charlottesville. So race is something that's in the forefront of our society right now. This conversation that we're having. And what we do know about this about these things, they're really complicated issues here, and this is not. A 30-minute sermon is not enough time for us to walk through all of this stuff. But what we do know is that tensions between African Americans in particular and white people who are the predominant culture in Western society have reached this boiling point that's been kind of simmering, right? It's been simmering since the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And that in itself goes back another 400 years, back to when Europeans started transporting and bringing Africans across the Atlantic Ocean against their will in the transatlantic slave trade. All of this goes way back to there. We know that these situations are never as simple as how the media portrays them or what we know and understand about them. We know that there are two sides to every story. But we also know that African Americans have lived with trauma and repression from the very beginning, from when they stepped foot on these shores in North America. They're this community that for hundreds of years have never enjoyed any rights or privileges that white European Americans have enjoyed. Instead, they've had state-sanctioned violence and repression inflicted on them. And all of this reverberates. All of this reverberates within the black community. Every time another black person gets shot by the police, it's like every time that happens, it's like the white establishment that's represented by the police force, right, is putting down the black man all over again. It's like the scab that's being torn open over and over and over again. Here in Canada, most of us might not think we have this kind of problem. Like, we're Canada, we don't have the same kind of race issues that the States has. And matter of fact, in a recent study called the Social Progress Index, Canada is ranked second amongst all nations for its tolerance and inclusion. But a couple of years ago, Maclean's magazine came out with an article that argues that Canada might even have a bigger race problem with the U.S. in the way we treat our Aboriginal community. And we just don't see it because we, instead of having them live in our cities, we've pushed the Aboriginal people into reserves that are so remote that in many cases it takes a float plane to get to them, right? We never hear about it because we never see it, right? There's no social media that covers things that happens in places that far away from us. Or you could think of Canada's racist history, right, against Chinese people, with the Chinese Exclusion Act of 1923, or you go back to the head tax of 1885, when racism was actually legislation. So if we think that racism in Canada isn't as big of a problem in the United States, maybe we're mistaken. It occurs at the systemic level, at a governmental level. It occurs in everyday microaggressions that might occur to people of color on a daily basis. And listen, I believe, and don't get me, hear me wrong here. I believe there is racism in this room. It's not just white against black or white against Aboriginal or white against Chinese. It's anytime we say, I am better than you, my life has more worth than you, like it's elevating your own ethnicity at the expense of dehumanizing another person or another group of people. I mean, this is what the essence of racism is, right? And Chinese people, like I know, like most of you guys are Chinese here, we're just as guilty of this, right? We've been victims of racism. I know if I've experienced my fair share of racism in my life growing up in Regina, Saskatchewan, and I'm sure all of you have experienced some kind of negative experience with racism. I remember walking out of a TNT one time in suburban Calgary, and some guy in a Mazda RX-7, as I was walking out of this TNT, he rolls down his window and yells, white power, and then drives off, right? And I'm like, dude, you're driving a Japanese car. Like, you can't even racist right, right? Another time when I was in seminary, my professor was trying to get me into a non-Chinese church. I grew up in a Chinese church. I wanted an experience in a non-Chinese church for my internship. And so he talked to a pastor of this church he thought might be a good fit for me. My prof tells him on the phone, this guy I'm presenting to you, he's Chinese. The first thing he asked my prof is, does he speak English? So it happens in the church. I know it does. But I'm also guilty of it. I know most of you guys are probably guilty of it too. One of my best friends is a Muslim dude whose family roots are in Pakistan. We've known each other since grade five. We've been really close friends since grade five. One time when we were in our 20s, we were hanging out. We were visiting each other. We lived in different cities at the time. And I said as a joke, I said to him, this is the early 2000s, okay? Dude, you look like a terrorist. That is not a good thing to say to a friend of yours that you love. And then I realized, thinking back on it, and actually realized that, no, he's just a hipster. But by the grace of God, he's still one of my best friends to this day. And I felt so bad about that moment when I said that. As soon as those words left my lips, I knew what I said was wrong. I knew what I said belittled my friend in a huge way. But by the grace of God, he's still one of my best friends and will be friends for life. And he's still a Muslim, but I'm still able to speak openly about the gospel to him, which is a cool thing, to walk with him in a spiritual journey like that. But anytime you think that you're better than someone else, anytime that you mean to belittle someone, there's this idea that you are superior to someone because you were born a different color. And look, the fact is, like, you were born. That's it. You and I were born. You think that that makes you better than anyone else? So as Chinese people, as Caucasian people, as Filipino people, like, this isn't just a black, white and black issue. This isn't just a problem of, like, this white dominant culture has, right? It's something that lurks inside all of us. I realize that this isn't the most comfortable thing for us to hear or to be listening to on a Sunday morning. But I want to speak about this because the scripture speaks about this, and I believe the gospel speaks about into this, right? So hear me out here. I have a black friend who lives in Austin, Texas. And the interesting thing about this guy is that he's a black guy who majored in Asian American studies at the University of Texas. He goes to a Chinese church, and he volunteers for an organization to rescue North Korean refugees. And I met this guy in Japan, of all places, okay? So here's a black guy who studies Asian American studies, who goes to a Chinese church, and I met him in Japan. He shared at his church one time that some of the greatest racism that he's ever experienced in his life was from the parents of his Asian friends. Think about it this way. and I think this is a really good litmus test to see if there's any part of you that looks down on someone who's different from you. If your child comes home one day with a black or a brown friend and tells you, "We're in love, we want to get married," what would you think? What would you say? Or maybe you're the one who's bringing a friend home to meet your parents. What do you think your parents will say? Right, this is not a comfortable conversation for us to have. I have a pretty good idea what my mama would say. My sweet Christian loves God mama. But this is a scenario that if you think about it, might be a red flag to you that there's something that you might need to deal with. Like, because you can't say that you have no problem respecting and honoring and counting as equal someone of another race, yet at the same time disapprove if they're dating your son or daughter because of their race. And it's not even just Chinese and other ethnicities, or it's not even just like white and other ethnicities. We're kind of racist against other Chinese people, right? Canadian-born Chinese looking down on overseas-born. Overseas-born people looking down on Chinese Canadian-born people. Hong Kong people looking down on people from the mainland, right? I heard this one Cantonese pastor, he's not from this church, thank God. He said one time, I heard him say one time, that Hong Kong people are smarter and better than those from the mainland because they can be able to speak both Cantonese and Mandarin. Like, what's up with that? If we can't even see another Chinese person as someone who's of equal value to us and worth to us, how are we going to do that with people of different skin colors than us? Well, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Our passage says that Jesus himself reconciles us, that Jesus himself is our peace, that not only Jesus makes peace between us as human beings, but he himself is our peace, right? That through the gospel, Jesus makes this new humanity, this new man, a new people that transcends and goes beyond the color of our skin. Verse 11 starts saying this. It says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, when Paul says that at one time you were Gentiles, what's he talking about? What's he talking about here? It's us, right? It's us. We are Gentiles. Replace Gentile with Chinese. Replace Gentile with Caucasian. Replace Gentile with Filipino or Indian or Black or Brown or Aboriginal. Back then, anyone who was born, who wasn't born Jewish, right? Anyone who wasn't ethnically a Jew or born of Jewish parents, right? Who wasn't born into God's chosen people, the Israelites, they were technically a Gentile, okay? So when we say Jew and Gentile, we're basically talking about everyone in the world. We're talking about every race. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile in the world, right? That makes things easy for me to unpack this because we fall into one of these two categories here. What we're talking about here relates to everyone here. And so what this means then, in the strictest sense of the term, that you are a Gentile, I am a Gentile. But back then, it wasn't just the race thing, right? It wasn't just a cultural or ethnic thing. It was a spiritual thing, right? Your ethnicity and the spirituality were so intertwined, right? So that if you were a Jew, you were God's chosen people. If you were a Gentile, you were not. So not only were we Gentile by birth and separated from the nation of Israel, we were not God's people, but we were also Gentile in a spiritual sense, and therefore we were separate from God. And this is why it says here, we have no hope and without God in the world. This is what Paul is talking about here. And so there's a problem. Problem number one, we as Gentiles, we're far off from God. Problem number one is spiritual. So we are separated from God. That's problem number one. Problem number two is about people. Here's problem number two. It literally was Jew versus Gentile in the ethnic sense back here, right? There was this racial hostility back in the day in Ephesians. There was a hostility because the Jews were God's chosen people, like we were saying, covenant people by virtue of their birth, by virtue of their bloodline, and the Gentiles were simply not. In other words, back then, for the Jews were like, we have it good, right? We are God's chosen people. They enjoyed the favor and blessing of God just because they were born. Problem number two is that there is hostility between humanity, right? There's a separation because of race, because of social status, because of economic status, because of gender, because of sexual orientation, because of religion, because of politics, anything you can think of to have hostility over, humans have found a way to be hostile. This is the broken world we live in. This is the world full of sin that we live in. But here's the solution to the problems in verse 13. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Right, this is problem number one. You're Gentiles. Problem number one is you're Gentiles. You're far off from God. You're separated from God. Jesus comes along, and because of Jesus, he brings you close to God. He reconciles you to God. Notice this. It says, in Christ Jesus. It's like he carries you inside of him towards God. Jesus does the heavy lifting here. It's not like I can bring myself near to God under my own steam and my own effort. We are in Jesus. And we are brought near because of what Jesus does on the cross, right? This is the gospel. This is gospel language that we're using here, right? We know this because it continues on, it talks about things. And for the first 10 verses in Ephesians 2 talks about this. He says, verse 5, it says, "God being rich in mercy made us alive together in Christ and raised us up with him." Like he brings us near, right? He carries us in him, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's chapter 2, verse 5. And it's only in Jesus that we can be brought near to God, and it's only possible to be brought near to God because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross and rising into new life, and he raises up with him and seats us in the heavenly realms with him. So first of all, it's Christ that makes us Christians. That's the solution to number one. It's Christ that reconciles us to God. We were separated from God. Jesus brings us near. Once we are far away from God, Jesus brings us near. Once we had no hope, Jesus gives us hope. Once we didn't have God, now we have God. This is reconciliation. Jesus reconciles us to God, right? Now, here's the solution to problem number two. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." So here you have two problems. We're far away from God, and we're hostile to one another, right? Jesus is the solution to both of them. Because first, Jesus brings us near to God. Then Jesus, it says, he himself is our peace. It doesn't just say he gives us peace or that we're going to have peace because of him. It says he himself is our peace. He's the one who breaks down the walls of hostility that divides humans from one another. He's the one who removes the things that keep human beings apart. He does this to create in himself one new man in place of two. Remember that the problem here was there were Jews and there were Gentiles, right? There was a separation there. There was this hostility there. Paul is saying that God's purpose is to create one new human being. In other words, God is creating a new humanity, a new race. As human beings, man, it's natural for us to have connections with people who are of the same race and the same culture like we are, right? Like, you know who's going to get me? You know who I'm going to be able to connect with? You know who's going to understand where I come from? And we know who's going to be easy for me to connect with? It's 40-something-year-old Chinese guys who are born in Canada. That's just the way it is. We're going to be in similar stages of life. We're going to have the same health problems that we can talk about and brag about and like kind of one-up each other about. We're going to think on similar wavelengths. We're going to differ, but it's going to be easier for us to connect because we just naturally get each other. I mean, same with everyone else. We naturally want to be with people of the same age, of the same culture, same interests, and a lot of the times, the same race. It's just easier. It's more natural. You don't have to, all the assumptions are made. Like, you just understand. You don't have to explain things to people anymore. What Paul is saying is that whether you're Chinese or Filipino or Anglo or whatever color you are, whether you're in college or you're working or you're married with kids, in spite of all the connections you have to Chinese, Filipino, or Anglo people, when you become a Christian, being a Christian is what matters the most. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God now, above all things. You are chosen exiles. Chosen by God, but separated from the society that you live in. Being a Christian is supposed to give you deeper and more significant connections to people to the point where that even though you're Chinese or even though you're white, you might still be connected to other Chinese people, but being a Christian gives you even deeper connections, even greater connections, even more significant connection. Your connections to other believers are meant to transcend any other connection. Your connections to Christians are greater than your connections to other Chinese people. I'm a Christian first, and then I'm Chinese after that. I'm a Christian first, then I'm a Canadian. I'm a Christian first, then I'm a 43-year-old dude. That means my bond to a single mother in Kenya who believes in Christ is closer and more significant in a spiritual sense than any bond that I can have with another 40-something-year-old Chinese-Canadian guy. You see, what the gospel does is that it changes our identity completely. What I look at, like, on the outside, my cultural upbringing, all the baggage that comes with, that doesn't define me anymore. My education, my career, my socioeconomic status, that doesn't define me either. Being a Christian ought to define me. Being a Christian does define me. I'm no longer this 43-year-old old Chinese Canadian male with a university degree and a comfortable middle-class lifestyle. I'm a Christian first and foremost. I'm a Christian through and through. I've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who redeemed through the forgiveness of my sin, justified by the righteousness of Christ, and adopted by the Father as his son. That is my identity. That's what defines me. There are no longer two races. There's just one, just one. What this means is that Jesus completely blows apart any wall that separates us, anything that causes hostility between two human beings. And he makes us one, one people, one race, one humanity, one nation. Jesus is the solution to that. Jesus is the reason why we can be that way. Verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There is no separation in Christ. There is only family. You want to live in peace with the rest of the world? Jesus is the answer. Jesus himself is our peace. And so if that's the case, then the tragedy of racism, what it is then, is simply this. It's a rejection of what Christ has done. The tragedy of racism is that it's a rejection of what Christ has done in his gospel. Sam Storms is a theologian and pastor in the United States. He says this, if we allow our hearts to have dislike and to have this suspicion or disdain towards someone of a different skin color, you are blaspheming the majesty of the Creator God, who created everyone different. And you are denouncing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He says this, racism is blasphemy. In other words, God in his infinite creativity creates all of humankind and gives us this beauty of diversity. Jesus does all this work to tear down on the cross, to tear down all of these barriers and hostility that we have put up, these walls that we've put up. And anytime we think to ourselves, well, here comes a black guy coming down the street, I better watch my purse. Every time that happens, we are rejecting the gracious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the tragedy of racism. We can never think that we are better than anyone else just because we were born. Just because of the color of the skin we've been given. The only thing that should matter to us is that Jesus who died and rose again for Chinese people is the same Jesus who died and rose again for Anglos, for Hispanic people, for South Asian people, for black people, for indigenous people. Jesus is our peace. But let me be very clear. This doesn't mean that we ignore our differences. Like some people say we ought to be colorblind. Like I don't see faces. I don't see races. I treat everyone the same. This is not what it's saying at all. This is not an adequate response either, because by ignoring race, by ignoring skin color, you might be ignoring the beauty and of the cultural upbringing, and at the same time, you might be dishonoring the hurt and the pain that they've gone through because of their cultural upbringing, this journey that the people have been on. We don't ignore our differences, but what we can do is we can celebrate our differences. We can embrace these differences as something that makes our unity even more beautiful. Jesus makes us into one humanity. He causes us to be fellow citizens in his household, but we all come together as we are, united in our diversity, united because of our diversity. In Revelation 5, there's this incredible scene in the throne room of God, and everyone is worshiping God and singing this song. He says, they're singing, worthy are you, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Right? Jesus takes this group of people of all colors and cultures and backgrounds and makes this brand new people, a new humanity out of them. Not that we ignore our differences, but that that these differences are less important than our common bond in Jesus. We are united in spite of our difference, but it's our differences that makes our unity even more beautiful. And so what we do is we embrace one another in our differences. We celebrate them. Think about a choir. You have a group of people who are singing a song. If everyone is just singing the same melody through the whole song, it might sound okay. It might sound pretty good. But it seems like such a waste, doesn't it? Like you have like 50 people up here on stage and they're all just singing the same tune. You can get kind of stale, kind of boring after a night of that, right? But compare that to when you separate everyone into their separate parts. You have bass, you have tenor, you have alto, soprano. And everyone's singing their different parts, and you have something that's even more beautiful to hear and more complicated and more and to hear and to watch. And their voices and their parts, they don't just blend together so it sounds like this muddy mess. You can hear each part distinct, and but somehow it works together. Somehow one thing ties them together. It's gorgeous when it happens. All the parts fit together, right? If this is getting recorded, strike that from there. Just blank me out. Their voices and all the parts, they fit together somehow, right? And it's beautiful, and you get goosebumps, and your hairs on your forearm stand on end, and it's beautiful, right? And the song that they're singing here is Jesus. Or think of it this way, you see a rainbow. If all you see is red or orange or blue, it's not quite a rainbow. If you just want to see, you don't just want to see one color, right? On the other hand, you don't want to see all the colors blend together and bleed into each other, because then you just end up with brown, right? And who wants to see a brown smear across the sky? I don't. You want to see all of these colors. But you want to see them together, but all of them distinct, but together at the same time, united. That's what makes a rainbow so awesome. That's what makes a rainbow so beautiful. That's what makes a rainbow a rainbow. Wouldn't you want to see the church that way? Our community that way? And I'm going to be honest, like, Cantonese, Mandarin, and English is cool, but it's not like a true diversity, right? It's a start, but we can't just stop there. So here's another question. Who are your friends? Are they all the same color? I mean, it's natural for us to stick to our own, right? It's easy. It's safe. You don't have to explain anything. You don't have to worry about cultural misunderstandings. But Jesus, man, Jesus has to transcend all of that, right? Jesus himself, he is our peace, the people in your life, the friends that Jesus is asking you to point to him. Like, let's begin to pray that that includes people who are different from us. And if Jesus is really the center of your life, it won't matter what color their skin is. It won't matter where they come from, what baggage they're carrying with them as they meet with you and interact with you, where they're. And it's not just about accepting them and being colorblind. It's embracing them as well and celebrating them because they're different. But when we talk about race and racial reconciliation, we can only get so far with our own efforts. And this whole point of this passage here in Ephesians 2, it's not us to effort on our own or to do it on our own, under our own steam. The only real solution is Jesus. White, black, yellow, brown, the only solution is Jesus changing our hearts. The world will change only if the church changes first. And the gospel changes everything. Let's pray together. Lord, you search our hearts to see if there's any evil way within us. Would you search our hearts to see if there's any way that we've been unloving, that we've been torn, that we've been putting up walls of hostility between us. If we've ever looked down on someone else who is different from us in any way. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus, you would be our answer and our solution to all of these, of all the hostility that we might have in our lives. That first and foremost, we might get right with you and be reconciled with you, so that we would know this incredible love, the steadfast love that surpasses all knowledge. This love that tears down any kind of barrier of sin. That if you can reconcile us between reconcile between us and God the Father, if we can ourselves can be adopted as sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, then we ought to be reaching out to our friends, our brothers and sisters who are born different. God, may we be a people of reconciliation. God, may Jesus, you be our peace and our hope. May we be saved in order to love. And love because we've been saved. God, would you help us? Would you forgive us? We confess as a people if we've ever looked down on another people group or devalued or saw as less worthy someone else because of the color of their skin. God, would you forgive us? But we may be brought to our knees before the cross, because in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, white or black, or Chinese, or Aboriginal, or brown. We are all citizens of the kingdom of God. We all have the same Holy Spirit within each one of us. God, would you change our hearts that we may know how to live? Amen.